Well, good morning again. It's good to have you here. We've got a few more people than the last time I stood up here, so we're glad that you made your way in. If you need to grab some coffee, feel free to do that. And we're just honored to have you here with us to celebrate the Christmas season. Now, let's be honest. How many of you went shopping on Friday? Oh, come on. A couple of you did. You saved some money. Nobody's answering. Well, I don't know where he's going with this. But I hope that you did have a good time with family and friends. If you are in Kidmo, I'm going to dismiss you to head back. If you are our guest today and you have a second through fifth grader, then we would love for them to join these kids with their own worship experience going on in our Kidmo room. And if you are a guest and you're not real sure what that is, you're welcome to walk back with them. But our volunteers will walk our normal kids back, but we would love for you to join them if you would like. We're starting a new series today called Retro Christmas. And the reason that we're doing this series is because I don't know about you, and I'm going to be speaking to different generations within the room. We all tend to suffer at some point from the days way back when syndrome. Do you know what I mean? Everything was better way back when. Now, maybe it was and maybe it wasn't. But in our minds, somehow, whatever is happening currently is possibly the worst thing that has ever happened in all of history. You know, if things had just been the way they were back and then fill in the blank. And I find many times that that is whoever our grandparents are. Somewhere in that grandparent age, from every single generation, things were so much simpler, so much better, so much more focusing on God or family or just whatever you would have it to be. And whenever you have grandkids, if you don't already, they will grow up and say that your time was the way back when. Because that's what they have experienced about what was happening before. And so what we want to do is we want to spend these next few weeks celebrating Christmas, but we want to do it a little bit differently. We want to have some fun with our music, and we want to have some fun just with the whole concept of what was Christmas meant to be. We had a great time with our family at Thanksgiving, and we had a great time with just some extended family that we don't see all the time, but it was just good to be with them. We ate way too much, and we're still eating, apparently. So we've got leftovers. I don't know if you have leftovers, but we still have leftovers. But as I was thinking through the weekend, and we were looking at, you know, all of the, you know, Christians fighting over should you shop on Thanksgiving or should you shop on Black Friday, I was just kind of thinking about what are we really supposed to be focusing on here? And one of the traditions that many of you have is to watch old Christmas movies. Anybody do that? Does anybody watch old Christmas movies? So The Wonderful Life, some of you are going to go home and see if you can either put it on Netflix or DVR it or whatever. You're already ready to watch it again. Some of you, like me, I'm not really a big fan of the old Christmas movies. But I wanted to show this clip today, and we'll probably show some different clips over the next few weeks, because I do want us to think back to a time when Christmas had a little different meaning. This season had a little different meaning for our nation than it tends to have now. And so I hope that you'll join us for each week of this, and I hope that you'll invite somebody to come with you. And if you're one of our regular folks that are here every week, I just want you to know that if you've got a friend that does not attend church anywhere, this is one of the very best times of the year to invite them to come with you. Because there's only a couple of times that a person who's not interested in the church actually has interest in attending a church service of some type. And that is Christmas and Easter. So I want to invite you, don't invite your friends that they're already attending another church. Don't necessarily invite them. They've got a place. But especially those people that you work with or your neighbors or family members or friends that you know don't have a faith community to be a part of, I want to ask you to invite them to come and be with us. Because I think this is going to be not just a fun series, it's going to be a series that speaks to where our hearts are at this time of year and where God wants it to be. We really want this series to be a time when we get to think back about what's really important at Christmas. One of the things I love about these old movies, even though I don't particularly like watching them too much, one of the things I do like about them is they consistently focus on two primary things: their faith at Christmas and their family. Those are two things they primarily focus on. Now, I recognize for some of you, watching a Christmas movie that focuses on faith and focuses on family can actually be a painful experience, especially if you are a person that doesn't have a lot of family that's around, or that lives close, or maybe you just don't have any family members in your family that you know of. But I want to encourage you that there is a meaning and a purpose behind this season that goes beyond what we tend to make it. And what we tend to make it is about stuff. And gingerbread, frappe, lattes, skinny dipped, half calf. I don't know. Well, how people order that stuff. They need like a shortcut menu for people like me. That if it's not on one of the main things and it does not have a specific two-word title, I'm not ordering it. Because I don't understand how to order that stuff. But we tend to make it about these things. And I remember thinking back whenever I was a kid. When I was a kid, I would like to tell you that I thought about faith and family every Christmas. That was the most important thing to me as a child growing up. And then when Christmas morning came, I woke up and I just was ready to worship Jesus. But I can't tell you that. I'd like to be able to tell you that every Christmas season, Mom and Dad would say, well, what do you want for Christmas? And I would say, nothing. I have a full heart. I've never said that until I became an adult. I'd like to say that at Christmas time, I didn't stay awake. Sometimes I still have a hard time sleeping on Christmas night. But I'd like to say that I don't ever or didn't ever stay up all night waiting to open the gifts. Or maybe even sneak into the living room when I wasn't supposed to. Maybe grab a gift or two and maybe open it when I wasn't supposed to. And I like to say that for me, as a kid growing up, the most exciting thing for me was opening presents. But I will tell you this. As a child growing up, there are very few gifts that I remember receiving on Christmas morning. Think back in your own life. Now, at the time, you remember the big Sears catalogs? And you would get those, or JCPenney's, and this was before Toys R Us for some of you, you know, young folks. And you would get this huge Sears catalog. And if you were lucky, then you got the gift catalog. And you would flip through, and all the prices would be there, and I would try to be helpful to them, and I would write down what I wanted and where they could get it and how much it was, and then I would tally it at the bottom to show them, you're really not spending that much money. I mean, I don't think, you know, $3,000 is a lot to spend on a kid, but maybe it is. And I wanted it to be helpful so they could take my list and they could go to each store and they could just get everything at each store that they needed to, and they would be done, and it would be very easy. I found out later that my mom would keep a secret list in her purse. Mom, you didn't know I knew that. She had a secret list in her purse of the things they were going to get us. And so I would look for the secret list, and I think she got better at hiding it. But I don't really remember any of them. I can remember two or three, but I really can't remember the gifts. But do you know what I remember at Christmas time? I remember that every Christmas Eve we had a tradition, and that tradition kind of changed as our family changed. But every Christmas Eve we had a tradition, and we would get up in the morning, and we would get ready, and we would be gone all day. Now, I would find out later that that was all because of me, because I would actually just explode on Christmas Eve waiting for Christmas morning. I couldn't stand it. I was so excited. I was hyper. Some of you know exactly what that's like, or you have kids that are like that. And so they would plan a full day of events. But what I remember about Christmas growing up was that we would leave in the morning, and we had a set number of things that we did. And some of the things I remember most are visiting family members in a nursing home that we didn't see many other times during the year. But we would go visit them, or I didn't go visit them many times during the year. But we would go visit them, and we would spend time with them. We also had a lady that was in the front of our subdivision that had come to the United States. And Dad was a deacon in the church, and this was a lady he had cared for, and he would consistently try to help her and meet her needs. And she lived right in the front of our neighborhood, and so we would go, and she would make a spread for us. And it would be all ethnic coffees and teas and foods, and when we were really young, we were really excited about that stuff because there weren't candy canes and chocolate and stuff like that. It was all different. But I remember we would go see her every year. And I remember we would also go see a movie every Christmas Eve. And I think that was so they could have a break and rest. And then every Christmas Eve evening, we would go to the candlelight Christmas service with our family, sit together. And then we would eat Buddy's barbecue. That was our Christmas Eve. I can remember that happening year after year after year. I cannot remember hardly any gifts I received other than the stuff like underwear, you know, which no kid wants to open at Christmas, but every kid gets. Because the things that stuck with me were the things that were bigger than the stuff, you know? What about you? Do you all have any Christmas tradition that you do? What? Somebody yell out a Christmas tradition that you do that's meaningful for you. Just yell it out. What? Jesse tree? What else? Anybody else? How many presents actually make it to county? Oh, what do you guess? Do you and Nikki place bets or something? Make it for Christmas Day before they're open. We all have things that we do that they are meaningful to us. And a lot of times they really have nothing to do with that Christmas morning experience. Many of the movies that we watch, these old Christmas movies, they're about things that really aren't about the gift. It's about the dynamic between people, about relationships. It's about an opportunity to celebrate and to kind of move away from the world that we live in on a normal basis. And we make it about something that is fun and enjoyable and exciting, something that's bigger than any other time of the year. And so I hope that as we kind of go through this series, I hope that you will do the same as you think through what are some of the things that are important for you. If you're a young family and you have young kids, think through what are some traditions that you can follow through. If you'll open your Bibles, if you've got one, to Luke chapter 1, here's what I want to do today. I've got some things I want to share with you, but I want us to just kind of dive into the Christmas story. You've heard it before, but we're going to read through just parts of the Christmas story, the beginning. And then I have a couple of other things I want to share with you this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you've got a Bible, you can open it. If you've got a phone, you can log into YouVersion, and you can follow all my notes on YouVersion. You can email those to yourself. It's a great tool to have. And if you do have kids in your family, they have actually just released, I believe it was on Thanksgiving Day, the YouVersion app for kids. It's an illustrated online tool to let your kids learn Bible stories. Yeah, it's really good. So you can download that YouVersion for kids, the YouVersion for kids app. So it's a great tool to use. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. This is the story you're familiar with. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, what I want you to just start with here is, what was it like 10 minutes before Gabriel visited Mary? 10 minutes before Gabriel came and gave this incredible news to Mary, what was life like? It may not be any different than life was like for you when you woke up this morning and you thought that this is another day to do X, Y, or Z. Obviously, being here was a part of that plan. Maybe her day was no different than a day that you were at work and you woke up and maybe it was a Monday and you didn't want to go to work on Monday. You really wanted to sleep in and you're thinking you might be coming down with something, so maybe you could call in. How many sick days do we have? Maybe it was just another day that you were wondering would something happen. Or maybe she was excited about spending time with Joseph because they were growing closer and closer and they were to be married. So maybe it was a day of planning for this. Maybe it was a day she was just going to spend thinking about what their lives were going to be like together and how wonderful a person Joseph was. For Joseph, maybe it was just another day to prepare, how am I going to meet the needs of our family? Or maybe he was planning something special for her, just so she knew how special she was to him. Who knows what was going on at this time, but what happened 10 minutes before Gabriel showed up? Obviously, God was a strong part of her life. She has found favor with him. This was not just a part of their culture, but for her, this was something that was more important than just, this is what we do. There was a connection, relationship, a pursuit of him. And she found favor. Whatever happened 10 minutes before may be your life right now. What's next? Is this life going anywhere? What are we going to do? Maybe you're excited. Something good is happening. I'm getting a promotion or a raise at work, or something good is happening in our family. Maybe it's a relationship that's going to the next level and you're excited about where it's going. Or maybe things aren't going so well. Maybe it is just one of those days that you think, this is another day, just like the day before and the day before that. And just like tomorrow's going to be and the day after that, nothing special is really going to happen. For some, maybe you don't even think of life in those terms, because it's just so depressing to think about life and where it could go, because you're so convinced you're not going anywhere. See, those 10 minutes before Gabriel showed up, maybe you're living in those 10 minutes now, just not sure what life is supposed to look like. What is life supposed to be? Maybe in the midst of a disappointment. Things you always thought would be aren't. Things you always hoped would be, you fear never will be. Regardless, what was it like for Mary 10 minutes before? For our story, we don't really get a clue into what those 10 minutes were like. But what we do get is a picture of when God begins to intervene within her life. When God says that this time in your life is going to be the most significant moment in your life. And in this case, the most significant moment, perhaps, in history. God coming into the world. If we continue with the story, we're going to skip down to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. There was the first registration. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." See, this whole Christmas story, this whole Christmas story is not so we could have a celebration once a year. The Christmas story for you and I, quite honestly, has become so embedded within us that for many of us it has lost anything that is special or magic, anything that is supernatural, because we just do this every year, right? It's just a part of what we do. Some of you have already finished your shopping, and for you, I admire you, and that is awesome. And you're just going to sit back and enjoy the parties and things that are going on. And it is fun to come and sing Christmas carols, and it's nice to see Christmas decorations. But the very purpose of the story is to demonstrate God intervening in your world for you. See, many of us, we've just become not lazy, but used to this world. We've just become used to it. We get up, we go to work, we come home, we do whatever we do at home, we go to bed, and we get up the next morning, and we go to work, and we come home. And we've been lulled into a sense of this is just the way the world is. But what if that is not the way the world is supposed to be? What if God coming was not just for a great story and not just as a precursor for salvation, but for God to demonstrate, I want to intervene into your world, into the moment that you least expect it. I want to be a part of your life, and I want you to see my kingdom interact into this world like no one else does. So that whatever those 10 minutes before were, you don't have to live that every single minute of your life. And I believe that God intervening was for a purpose. And yes, it was for the purpose of Jesus coming and bearing our sins and dying on the cross and rising again so that we could be forgiven. Yes, it is completely for those purposes. But also to demonstrate God wants to intervene in your life. If you will look for it. I want to share just a few things with you this morning. First one is this. God is active in the world. God is active in the world. God is working right now in the world. God has been actively working in the world since the beginning of the world. God is actively working. What does that mean for you? God is actively working in the world around you. He wants to actively work within you and in your life and through you into the relationships around you. God is actively working. See, for many of us, we've kind of stopped thinking about an active God, and we've kind of thought he's just sitting back and waiting for us to do something. But God is at work around us. What would it look like if God was at work in your life? Romans 8, 28 through 30 says this. We know that God causes everything, which is an interesting choice of words. Everything. See, the things that pain us the most, the things that we celebrate the most, the things that escape our attention because they seem so insignificant in that moment. He causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Let me stop there for a second. There's a belief, and sometimes Christians are the perpetuation of this belief, which is not true, that God is actively working for the good for those that don't love him. Now, in some sense, that's true because God has given his son, and anyone who repents of their sin and calls on him as their savior can be saved, and that is good. That is very good for anyone who chooses. The scripture doesn't say God works everything for good for those that are indifferent towards God. There is something special going on about those who are his followers. Those who have chosen to watch his activity in the world. Those who have decided, I want to be a part of that activity in the world. Those who have said, wherever I am in my life that is full of sin, I am going to repent from that and I'm going to follow you because you are better. And God says, for those of you who are following me, I'm going to work everything within your life for good. And as we've discussed and discovered in these last few weeks, that doesn't always mean just wonderful moments and feelings. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's persecution. Though few of us will ever truly experience that within our lives. Sometimes it means that there's sacrifice and there's a cost. Sometimes God asks us to do something, and there's never at that moment an apparent reason why. And we're not real sure what the purpose is. And sometimes it even feels like it's not going to be a good thing for us. But God prompts us anyways to move. But God uses everything towards good. Those things that cause you you great sadness and pain. Those things that cause you great joy and excitement, God uses it all. And for some of you, this is so significant because you are holding on to some sin in your life that in your mind has become so enormously large that God has done with you. And that you are no longer useful for the kingdom. And that God doesn't want to have anything to do with you anymore. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love Him. For God knew His people in advance. He knew you. And He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. God is actively doing this right now in the world. God is active in the world. Whenever we think about God's activity, we often talk about this in the sense of a miracle. Praying for a miracle. I've noticed, I don't know about you, but I've noticed in my own life, do you know when I most pray for a miracle? It is when I am most in fear of profound loss. Think about it. Most of us pray for a miracle when we have the most profound fear of great loss. God, intervene. Cannot stand to lose this. For some, that is at the loss of a job, and they don't know how they're going to provide for their family or themselves. For some, it is a loss of a loved one, because they can't imagine life without them. For some, during a football game, when the thought of losing to that team is overwhelming. Right? Even though UT won, at least. But we often pray for miracles and for God to be active when we think we're going to lose something. But what would happen if we prayed for miracles that God would actively cause something to happen that would literally change the world again? What would happen if we were proactive in the way that we prayed? Proactive in what we expected? Proactive in what we were looking for to see how God was working around us. What if we were on the same page with Him so that not only were we praying for it, when it happened, we could see it. See, we are a people who love miracles. We love to see those supernatural events that change the world around us. And we have always been that way. In fact, Jesus said some very harsh words to people that only wanted to see miracles and didn't truly want to see God through them. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, one day some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. In other words, if you're real, do a miracle and we'll follow you. But Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. In other words, you really don't care about God's activity in the world. You just want to see a trick. Or you just want to be spared a loss. There's a difference in truly wanting to see God active in the world. Yesterday, there's a whole group of fans that today believe in miracles. Some of you are among those fans. Let me just show you the end of one of the most watched moments yesterday in television.
Number 8 block kick can go the other way too. You got to be careful and get it up.
On the way. No, returned by Chris Davis. Davis goes left. Davis gets a block. Davis has another block. Chris Davis No flags. Touchdown. Auburn. An answered prayer.
All right, so a few of you are Auburn fans, right? Okay, we got a house divided over here. Maybe some of you, we've got some other Auburn fans. In the last seconds of the game, number four Auburn is tied with number one Alabama. No one really thinks that Auburn could win except for Auburn fans. Alabama is sure they can still win. And in the last seconds, a missed field goal is run back for a touchdown, and number four Auburn beats number one Alabama. And for some, that is a miracle. But what if miracles are bigger than that? What if a miracle isn't just to inspire awe, but it is for God to intervene? What about that person that you know and they're broken and their life is miserable? And they've given up hope. God wants to intervene. What about you if you're living in those 10 minutes before Gabriel appeared and you think, is life ever going to get better? Is anything ever going to change? Am I ever going to see the end of this? And you need to believe in a miracle again. See, God is in the business of showing up and doing things only God can do. And what if he wants to do that in your life right now and at this season in your life right now? Are you expecting God to show up in ways that only God can? Or have we become used to the world as we see it and experience it every day? God is active in the world. The second one is this. God is intentional. As we just read in Romans chapter 8, God is intentional and that the things he's using within your life, everything is pointing not for enjoyment, but for you to become like Jesus. See, I think that's where we miss it many times is because we think God's goal is to make us like life better, to feel good. And we see this message consistently by some well-meaning religious people who are communicating consistently that if God's active within your life, then you will be experiencing just a wealth of everything. You'll never get sick. You'll never want for anything. And people will look at you and go, wow, they are blessed by God. But yet, that is not the purpose for God intervening within your life. His purpose is to make you like Christ. And what if that is going to happen in a unique, incredible way in your next 10 minutes? The third thing is this. God is intentional. He has a purpose. He doesn't just randomly say, you know what, Mark's been having a bad day. I'm going to help him out today. He's intentional. He has a purpose. The third thing I want you to know is this, that God hears our prayers and he acts. If we jump back just a couple of verses before in that passage of Romans, it says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. We know what we want to pray for, but we don't necessarily know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. God hears our prayers and he acts. And this is the cool part. He prays for us too. He intercedes. When I'm praying for something that is not what God wants me to be praying for, he intercedes. When I'm in an emotional state and I don't even know how to pray anymore, I just give up. I don't know. He intercedes. Because God hears our prayers. And it prompts him to act. I would encourage you that through this season, I've never had a period of revival in my life, a period of growth. I've never had a time where I felt close to God or that I could hear his voice or I could see him being active in the world. I've never had a time where I could kind of see this interaction between the kingdom and the world and what God wants to do in it. I've never had one of those times if I was not in some intense moments of prayer. Never, ever. If I'm not actively praying and seeking God, I do not see those things. It's never happened. It is by pursuing God that God reveals what He is doing in the world around us. And if you're in one of those 10-minute periods before something incredible happens, I want you to know those 10 minutes are not so terrible whenever you're consistently communicating with God, because He says, okay, just hang on. I'm working. I'm still active. I still am doing things in the world, and I'm still doing things in your life. Hang on. The world's still changing. I've never had those moments. I didn't have significant, profound moments of prayer. Many of those profound moments of prayer actually have very few words on my part in them. I don't know about you. I do better standing up here delivering a sermon than I do sometimes communicating how I really feel or what I'm really thinking interpersonally. I think a lot of us struggle with that. But a lot of the profound times of communicating with God have nothing to do with the words I share. It is with a heart that I just want to know You. I want to see You. I want this to be real. I want You to make me into something different than I am. This whole make me like Your son, I'm actively working against You sometimes. I don't want to do that. I want to be there and be the person You created me to be. God, just what does that look like? Many times those prayers are just being still and quiet. I've not made any secret. Some of the times that I have the greatest times with God are out in nature. I don't know why that is. I don't know. I could make some kind of overly spiritual something about being in His creation. But for me, for you, it could be something else. For some of you, it may be driving or riding, or it could be just being around loved ones. For me, it's just being out in nature, just being there. Just somehow it seems like there's fewer barriers between my ability to communicate with God. But many of those times of prayer are nothing more than just, God, here I am. Where do we go from here? And in those times, God hears and He responds. The question is, for many of us, what if He doesn't respond in the way that we pray for Him to respond? What if I'm praying and I feel like this is the right thing to pray for, but God doesn't respond in the way that I expect Him to? And I would say that for many of us, we struggle with the idea of what are we really placing our belief and our hope in? What are we really putting our hope in for this world? Because I really think one of the things that our culture has done to us is we have begun to have faith in comfort more than have faith in our Savior. We've begun to intermingle this pursuit of happiness that we've been talking about these last few weeks. And we believe that when God intervenes, He's intervening to cause us comfort. But yet, as I read through Jesus' interaction with people, I don't find that comfort was His primary goal. Do you? So why do we believe that when God's working, we're comfortable? I think for many of us, we trust in God because we hope He's going to bring us comfort. And God is the great comforter. But perhaps what He is trying to bring us is not the same thing. What if what He's wanting to do within your life is not what we are hoping for? What if we're hoping for something different? Through the Christmas season, we like to do something here. I'm going to encourage you to do this within your own family. We have on the table in front of us a wreath and some candles. And we don't do a lot of traditional things at Journey. We don't. I'm not a big fan of tradition, although personally, actually, I express a lot of traditions personally. As a church, we try to stay focused on what is God wanting to do within our lives right now, rather than holding into a lot of traditions. But there are some traditions that I like to follow. Christmas is one of those. here we go. And each year of at Christmas at Journey, we have had an Advent wreath. Now, does anybody do Advent in their own homes? Is anybody used to that? Or you do the Advent calendar? I remember we had Advent calendars when I was a kid, and you would, like, open the little door, and there would be a little puppy there, like, with a stocking or stuff. They have cool little things for kids like that. But we do these five candles every year at Christmas. And each candle has a significant meaning. It has the same meaning each year, but we do it to remind us, because right now we have so many things vying for our attention at this time of year. And each week we will light a candle, and that candle will symbolize something for us to focus on for that week. And the primary areas that we focus on through Advent are hope, love, joy, and faith. And as we move towards Christmas, we will light a different candle. And then the white candle in the center is what we reference as the Christ candle, the coming of Christ to take away the sins of the world. And so for the first week, if you would like to participate in this, you can literally, it's actually hard to find pink candles, I have discovered in the last few years, but you can literally put together your own Advent wreath, your own Advent tradition in your family, where each week you focus on a different aspect of what God wants to do within in your world. And the one that we're going to light this week, and I'm going to light it this week, is the candle of hope. Because what I hope that you will take away from this today is that God wants to do the unexpected within your life consistently. God wants to do the unexpected in your life consistently. He wants to surprise you and do something in your life that you aren't expecting and you never would have seen coming. He wants to do that consistently. You see, our hope is not just in Jesus as our Savior. Our hope is in an interaction with Him that we become more like Him throughout our lives. Christmas is not just a time to think about the birth of a cute baby Jesus. Christmas is a time to focus on what is He birthing within each of us. What are we becoming? What is He making here? And so as you begin this first week of the Advent season, I'm going to light the first candle of hope. And what I would like to leave you with this morning is just some simple questions. Three simple questions I want to leave you. The first one is this. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? Is it in being comfortable? Is it in the trials and the problems you're facing in your life just to disappear? Is your hope in something that's going to happen when you die? And maybe we'll go be with God in heaven, and until then we'll just try to survive the best we can? Is your hope in your children? Or your hope in your spouse? Or a hope in a relationship? Is your hope in your job? Or your hope in your ability to provide for your future? Where is your hope? What within you gets excited to think about a possibility happening within the world? Where is your hope? When you sit down at night and it's quiet and no one is around you vying for your attention, what are your prayers? What are you asking God to do? How do you want Him to intervene? And as you are spending time with Him in prayer, what is He showing you about His activity within the world? Where is your hope? Number two, what are you praying for? I know that I regularly have to take advantage of the Holy Spirit intervening. But there are also things that I'm intentionally praying for. What are you praying for? What are you taking to God that only God can do, that when He does it, He will get the glory for it, and you will be forever changed because of it? What are you praying for? Who are you praying for? What do you want to see happen in the world? Or are your prayers consumed on you? And the third one is this. Do you expect the unexpected every single day? What would it look like to expect the unexpected every single day. God will intervene every single day. God will be active every single day. God wants to breach this reality that we have seen with our eyes and do something supernatural around us. Do you expect it every single day? Some of the things that you can look for is to simply hear from God. I find that many times we pray and we want to hear from God. We have a big decision to make. Should we buy that house? Should I take that job? Is this the right person for me to marry? You know, what happens? Our kids are sick. What are we supposed to do? We often go to God and we often seek to hear him when we're at a major crisis point or a decision-making point. But what if you're just going to, he wants you to hear him every single day about that day? Another thing I find is that people pray asking a simple question. There's nothing wrong with this question, but it's not the best question. And the question is, God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do in this situation? And we don't mean to do this, but we unintentionally take our faith and we make it all about our works again. God, what do you want me to do? And there are plenty of circumstances that we may want to honor God and we don't know the right choice. And we may just ask for that discernment or that wisdom to say, what do I do in this situation? But you don't need to consistently be asking God, what do you want me to do? Because many times he's going to speak to you, not about what he wants you to do, but who he wants you to be. And sometimes we miss God speaking within our lives because we're so focused on our actions and God is more focused on our hearts. Who does he want us to be? Do you expect the unexpected every single day? 2 Peter 3 gives us a little bit of a warning. And it says, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. And both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. We hear this every single day. People who mock our faith. People who say, this isn't real. People say, God is dead. God is just a figment of your imagination. We see it constantly and are surrounded by scoffers who scoff at the things that we hold dear. And who say, the world doesn't work the way you think it does. Your miracle, it's not God. It's just coincidence. And it will be one of the biggest battles you will face in expecting the unexpected every single day. Because there are people around you scoffing at this, saying that this isn't real. This isn't true. You're praying in vain. You're just talking in your head. But his encouragement? To remember and believe the promises. So what do you believe is possible? What do you believe is possible? If you're in that 10 minutes before something miraculous happens, what do you believe is possible? Are you a person who has lost hope? You've given up? You're just throwing in the towel? Are you so frustrated that I just don't want to do this anymore? What do you believe is possible? Have you begun to believe the lie that your sin is so terrible that you're done for? That what you continually struggle with, other people don't struggle with this. What do you believe is possible? Do you believe you can make a major difference in the world? That you can be a part of a ministry that can change the world? Do you believe you've got something to add to people that don't know Christ, even though you may not feel confident in dictating all the doctrines of our faith? Do you believe that God wants to intervene right now in your life and show you how he is working to bring all the things happening to you together for good? do you believe is possible? Do you believe you can be forgiven? Do you believe that no matter how many mistakes that you've made, God can still use you? Do you believe that even though there are other people that seem to have it so much better together than you do, or they have so many more talents and so many more gifts and so many more what this, that, or whatever else that comes into our minds? Because I think we all struggle with this weird sense of failure that God never intended for us to have. What do you believe is possible? Is it possible that God can speak to you today and tomorrow and the next day after that? Is it possible that God is working right now in that thing that you've just completely given up hope over? Is it possible that even though you are so dreading this Christmas season, that God wants to do something within you to open up the world again, to say, my kingdom is all around us and it is going to intervene in the world that you're living in? What do you believe is possible? For those who follow Jesus, they know the things that he has done. That he can spit in mud and cause a blind person to see when the rest of us spit in mud and we just have mud. We know that Jesus can walk into a tomb and someone who has been dead for days, he can call their name and they get up and walk out. That's what Jesus can do. We know that a man that has been just crippled from birth, that he's never been able to walk or move or even look like a normal person, God can touch them and their limbs unfold and they become strong. Or the woman that everyone has given up for because she is just the lowest of the low, and he can walk up and with a few words give them hope and purpose, and they can know that they are loved. That's what Jesus can do. And when you consistently see him communicating within your world, you begin to believe that all things are possible. Do you believe that all things are possible? See, as we read the blogs and watch the news, and I don't know what it is about Christmas time that brings Christians out against each other. We like to argue with each other at Christmas. Craziness. And we are so tempted to be distracted by what's going on around us. Stay focused on the fact that God is working everything in your life for good for those who love him. God wants to speak to you, communicate with you, do something unique and incredible within your life on a regular basis. And it may not be that your job turns around, and it may not be that your relationship was all of a sudden rock solid, and it may not be that all your cares and fears just disappear, and it may not be that your struggle just evaporates in thin air. But there are times, and just seeing and hearing God makes those things matter a little less and points us in the direction of becoming like him. So I hope that our goal this Christmas season will be that we will expect the unexpected. Because that is where God is at work. I want to, before we close and before we have our final before we have our final time of worship, just wanted to say thank you for everyone who has provided in ways for those that can't provide for themselves. For providing coats, for room in the inn, providing shoe boxes. We do want to continue to let this Christmas season be a time of giving. And Don has been sharing with us about an opportunity in Haiti, and he's been out of town the last few weeks. But he shot a video he wanted you to see. And so we are hoping this Christmas season that we have the opportunity to impact an orphanage in Haiti that has 18 children without family, or without family that can or will provide for them. And so we have an opportunity not just to provide for their basic needs, but also to do that through the gospel. And so, Sean, would you just roll that quick video?
Good morning, Journey. Sorry we can't be there with you this week. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving with your family. did want to remind you of the outreach to Haiti that we're calling the Christmas Haiti Initiative. Two aspects of that that we're focusing on, starting with Kidmo, putting together hygiene kits for the children in the orphanage there at Haiti, and connecting our kids with their kids through an adoptive brother or sister kind of promotion. Second thing we're doing, we're also providing bedding for all the kids in the orphanage. It's going to be about a $2,000 goal. And I pray that all of you consider what the Lord would have you do in the midst of all of these things. If you have kids in Kidmo, please connect with your Kidmo leaders and really just talk with them about how you can be involved. We miss you this week. We look forward to seeing you next week. Lord bless you. Have a fantastic time in Christ today. Take care.
So we would like to begin collecting those items for the hygiene kits and let Kidmo put those together. I believe we're going to match an actual child's name and a child's picture that's going to be receiving these gifts. And I'll be straight up honest with you. I believe we can cover their bedding costs, which is $2,000. I think we can cover it in 1 week if we want to. I think we can do it in 1 week. We've done bigger Christmas offerings in the past. I would love for you to consider giving for that. But don't give just to write a check. Give with purpose at Christmas. If you have kids, sit down with your kids and talk to them. Maybe it means you're going to have to cut back a little bit on Christmas gifts. But talk to them about the purpose and reason behind that. Let them be a part of this as well. We'd also like to encourage you that we have some books, little catalogs that are out in the hallway. If you would like to support 1040 Connections and their ministry in the 1040 window, it's a great way to give gifts. We often joke about giving gift cards because you don't know what to give. There's something better than a gift card. And so we encourage you to participate in that. You know what I would love to see happen over Christmas? That we fully fund the needs that we have for the orphanage, and then that we continue to be generous to other needs around the world. And as we are able to do that, we will make those needs aware. 1040 has been one of our consistent partners for 2 or 3 years now. I would love to see us be generous and expect God to do something incredible. And if you're thinking, I only have $20 to give, have hope that your $20 can make a difference. If you think, I don't have a lot to give and I can't really make a difference, everybody can make a difference. Every bit can make a difference. So that I would encourage you to give generously to that. For those of you who are givers to Journey, I would encourage you to give above and beyond what your normal gift is to Journey. And I know that's sacrificial. And I know that hurts. But we will be doing the same. Because we believe in the ministry in Chattanooga, and we believe in a ministry around the world, and we would love for you to participate in that. I want to pray with you, and I especially would like for those here today that they're the 10 minutes that they're living in right now is one without hope. I want to pray for you that if you get nothing else out of this Christmas season, you have a renewed sense of God wanting to do the unexpected within your life. You don't have to be special or unique. God does this for everyone. He wants to do this for you. For those of you that this is a hard time of year, while the pursuit of comfort may not be the best goal in the world, when we are hurting, God is the God of comfort. And perhaps He needs to comfort you with His presence. We're going to be praying for that as well. Expect the unexpected. Because that is where God is at work. Father, I pray that as we come to You, not just in worship, but in giving, Father, that You would help us to have hearts that are generous, not just at Christmas, but every different time of the year. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning and they just have a hard time believing in You. They've just given up, and life is just too busy, and life is too complicated, and it's just too discouraging. But God, You have broken through. You broke through with Your Son coming, being born as a baby. Father, I pray that You would help us to see Your work around us, to believe in greater things that are coming, to have hope when everyone else has given up. Father, I pray for those that this Christmas is a time of sadness. And hope is just not a word that they're spending a lot of time with. God, while you may not erase their pain, you can give them purpose through this pain. You can give them hope for days to come. Hope for time with you. Hope to become more like Christ. Hope to see you. Just touch the world around them and be a part of some amazing things. I thank you for this group of people, their willingness to give, their willingness to serve, their willingness to welcome anyone, no matter what their background or hang-ups or struggles. Father, I pray that this Christmas season would be a wonderful time for us to spend with family and friends, to have fun, and to remind ourselves what is most important. Father, I pray that we would not become immune to the miracle that happened 2,000 years ago. You came into the world to save us from our sin. Thank you for your love, your grace, for the mercy you show us every single day, that no matter how many mistakes we make, you've never given up on us and you never will. You are constantly moving us, directing us, and changing us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.